Psalm 149, verse 1 states, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." That's what we're attempting to do here today, is to assemble as people who are trying to pursue and know God and to give him the praise that is due him. And it's great to be in this assembly, and we welcome those who are visiting with us. And in a lot of that statement, I want you to consider this statement from the Psalms in Psalm 26, where the psalmist writes, "I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." That is an interesting expression inserted here in this text, the assembly of the evildoers. In the Old Testament, you see two terms in our English Bibles, assembly and congregation, used a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Assembly or congregation. You see them referenced on and on and on. And then you find them in the New Testament, assembly and congregation. You also find another one in the New Testament in our English Bibles that is a unique word, but in essence, it's the same thing, and that's church. And sometimes in certain texts, the term church and assembly can be just interchanged with each other. So I want you to think about this. I hate the assembly of evildoers. Another way to express that would be, I hate the church of evildoers. I want you to think this morning how that there are different kinds of churches. And really, everyone's got a church. So what is it that church does for a person? Consider these statements in the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, and what the Spirit guides Paul to say about the assembly or the group or the church that belongs to Christ. He writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Note the use of the plural pronoun, us, those of us who have been blessed in Christ. That's really another way of describing the church, the people who have been blessed in Christ. Of them, he writes this at the end of chapter 1, "And he," speaking of God, "put all things under his feet," speaking of Christ, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And a further description of the assembly of Christ, or the congregation of Christ, or the church of Christ, is found in chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, speaking of how that Gentiles are invited into that salvation. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Again, many expressions there that tells us this is talking about the congregation of the Lord, the group of Christ's people, the idea of household, of plurality of saints, of the idea of being put together and dwelling together. This is the church. And there's so much you can get from those texts, but I want you to answer this question. What does the church do for a person? Well, we see that the church grants a person identity. We're the chosen in Christ. We're the saints. We're the holy set apart ones. We're the members of his household. In other words, we have a family. We're not orphans. And we have belonging. The church is his body. That means we're connected to him and connected to his people. And we have the most sacred connection of all in that body, in that we have this fellowship. We are fellow citizens. We're part of a group. And I want you to see that these are fundamental needs that we have as human beings, to have identity, to have belonging, and to have fellowship. We crave these things just like food and water. And if we don't find them in Christ's church, we'll look for them elsewhere. So I want to talk a little bit about other churches. I don't mean what you think I mean. This is not a comparative study of Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Baptists. There's an important place for that. There are a variety of religious groups of which a person can be a part. And it should behoove every individual to make sure that they take the New Testament in hand and they find the church that they read about in the New Testament. If you don't find it, pass on it. But I'm not talking about religious groups. Because really, for most people, that's not really the biggest threat in our day. It's really not. It was at one time, but not so much. There are other social circles in which a person can find identity, belonging, and fellowship. And the activities of those social circles can be very innocent. But in those circles, people find identity and belonging and fellowship. For instance, things like clubs. Maybe a club centered around common hobbies, like sewing or hiking or a motorcycle club. Maybe a club centered around the enthusiasm for a certain field of study. There are astronomy clubs and aviation clubs. Maybe it's a community service club committed to beautification of the community, picking up trash and planting trees, those kinds of things. Maybe it's a historical society that's trying to preserve the history of a community. In those clubs, people find identity and they find fellowship and they find a place where they belong. And then there are social activist groups. Maybe groups centered around environmental causes or anti-tax policies, or just in generally political parties would fit this bill. And then, if you're talking about some of the most enthusiastic members of social groups or assemblies or churches, sports teams. In a way, people who embrace in a very devoted fashion being followers of sports teams, it's very religious-like. They have their temples where they gather. They have their holy rituals. They wear this shared gear where they identify each other. They have their heroes that inspire them that they want to follow, and they even put their names. The names are their heroes on the back of their attire. And again, those common rituals. I've been to one professional soccer game in my life. Okay, I'm just one of those old Americans. I wasn't raised up on the real football, okay, soccer. And though you see it in basketball games and even baseball and football games, especially, soccer games and the devotion of those crowds, wow, intense. And what do people find there? They find their identity, they find a belonging, they have fellowship with one another. And it can be even informal circles that just develop organically. A group of neighbors that get together on a regular basis, or students, or a group of retired guys who all used to work at the same plant, who now meet every Tuesday morning for breakfast at Cracker Barrel. It's their circle. It's their identity. It's where they belong. And even bars. Now we're moving from innocent activity to things that are not so. I want you to think about the parallel. And many years ago, it struck me, and I thought of it when I was prepping this lesson. There was a popular sitcom in the 1980s and went into the early 1990s called Cheers. And this was the theme song, and I want you to listen to the message. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. People who frequent watering holes, as they're called, are not just looking for a beer buzz or a whiskey stupor. Those who regularly gather in bars and at particular favorite haunts are looking for more. They're seeking somewhere where they belong, where they can be included in a fellowship, where they can embrace an identity. And yes, that gathering place at the foot of the hill near the railroad tracks is parallel to a church in many ways for those who are the members of that temple. Yet for all those similarities, the point of this lesson has to do with the differences between a club and a social activist group, or a gang of rabid football or basketball fans, or a bar and Christ's church. What's the difference? Well, I would have you to consider this template as you think about the difference. In Christ's church, there is to be unconditional love, but conditions for behavior. So turn with me to see this in a convenient collection of statements from two letters written by the Apostle Paul. And there are other places we could go, but this is a compact way to look at this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, there's the family, there's the group, admonish the idle. Admonish means to set right, to guide in the right direction, to correct someone's course. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage means to fill them with courage, to bolster their spirit, to try to lift them and strengthen them. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. What is that depicting? It's depicting a family, brothers, where there is patience and support shown to one another, even to the weak and the struggling, and there's also correction and direction given as needed. Continue with me in the writings to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul expresses something of his relationship with these Christians. He had spent some time with them. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. There, Paul is practicing what he preached in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, in that he's encouraging these brothers. And he comments on the love, that they had for one another, and it's clear that Paul had a love for them. But there's some straight talk too. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul writes in verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the purpose of this fellowship, is to know God and know the glory of being with Jesus Christ. So then, so this is what's necessary for that. As a result of that goal, this is what's needed. "So then, brothers," there's that fellowship again. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, whether by our spoken word or by our letter." This is not merely some religious teacher citing traditions that he and some others had developed over time. Traditions like what we mean by just human habits of doing things. But rather what Paul is referencing here regarding his spoken word and his written word are the directions that came through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit. That is what was necessary to lead them to the glory of Jesus Christ. So you see what that tells us? Is that there's teaching given to us that we must follow. There are expectations to follow the teachings of Christ. And for those who ignore those, well, Paul says in the third chapter, he addresses those who really he addressed in the first letter. This is a really fine church in many ways, but they had some people in this church who weren't working. I don't just mean they weren't working in the church. I mean they weren't working. They were taking advantage of their brethren. They were mooching off their brethren when they should be working. And look what Paul says. He says in verse 6, "Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." You see, these are not just some merely misdirected or confused or weak brethren who don't know better. No, Paul's already been writing in the first letter about this. And he has clearly made the point to them about what their responsibilities are. And what you have here is a situation is that these people are in rebellion to the teachings from Christ. And he says in verse 14 further, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Do you see what Paul is teaching? He is teaching that that fellowship and that interconnection that we have in Christ, that brotherhood that we share with each other, if someone blatantly rebels against the teachings of Christ, the fellowship is dissolved. We no longer have this sharing and connection and bond with them. They are still to be treated with brotherly kindness. They're not to be treated as an enemy. They're to be treated with that same concern for their soul that should characterize any of our behaviors toward one another. But though they have unconditional love, there is an expectation of certain behavior according to the teachings of Christ. Behavior is not unconditional. It's conditional. To be part of this fellowship, this is the completion, this is the balance, and this is the beautiful picture of the church. No matter who a person is, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how they've lived, a person can be accepted and loved in the body of Christ. You can't pretend to follow Christ. You can't live in blatant rebellion against the teachings of Christ. Because if you are, you can't be accepted in that fellowship anymore. Because here's the point, tolerating bad behavior is never a way to show love. And so in raising children, that so in friendships, and so it is in the body of Christ. Toleration of bad behavior is no demonstration of love. The church we read about in the New Testament was characterized by unconditional love, but expectations and conditions of behavior as followers of Jesus. I want you to consider there's a contrast here with those other churches, those other social groups. The other social groups are often characterized by unconditional behavior, but conditional love. So how is this? Let me explain. To an extent, your moral behavior when you're part of a club or you're a fan of a sports team or you're part of a community action group or you're hanging out at a regular bar, your moral values and behavior really don't matter. Many of those groups have a you-do-you philosophy. How many times you go through wives and husbands, they don't care. What kind of parent you are, they don't care. How honest you are in your business dealings and you're working for your company, that's really not relevant to them. Sort of none of their business. And the motto is really that everyone is welcome regardless of their personal morality. Excuse me. That a person's private personal morality is of no concern. And when it comes to a place like a bar specializes in creating an atmosphere where you live by your own moral standards. You drink all you want, you use all the profanity you want, and you tell all the bawdy stories you want. Ha ha ha. So to a great extent, regarding moral behavior, there are no conditions. But I want you to see that the love is conditional. 1st of all, you've got to follow some of their rules about things. And I want you to think about this. If you cross the line, especially in offending another of the club or the group, you're probably not going to be treated the same. The love is withdrawn. For instance, a person's a member of a hiking club and they steal another member's boots. Oh, the boots. That's everything in a hiking club. Or they're in a sewing club and they steal thread from another member. How are they treated? Even if they come back and they, well, I shouldn't have done that, and apologize. How are the members reacting to that person? I'll make sure my boots are over here, away from that guy. A member of a beautification club, you know, they're lobbying the town council or the county government, you know, pass stricter littering laws. And they're out there every, you know, Saturday in the spring planting trees and all that. And they see one of their members dumping a whole can of garbage on the side of the road. A whole can of garbage. Do you think the next time the club meets, they're like, hey, how you doing? Great to see you. No. And even if they said, hey, you know, I did that one time, shouldn't have done it. I just had all this extra trash I didn't know what to do with. I probably won't ever do that again. Oh. Is that a line that's been crossed for a beautification club that's going to be tolerated? And then somebody goes into their bar and they get drunk. And they get into an argument with one of their pals on the stool next to them. And they push them off that bar stool and the person dislocates his shoulder and has to have surgery and PT and everything else, the next time that person comes in, even if they've called up and apologized to that fellow patron, the next time that person comes in for a drink and for fellowship, who do you think is going to be sitting next to them at that bar? Probably nobody. Among those who say, live any way you want to live, you can be part of us, they don't have unconditional love. You know why they don't have unconditional love? You may be thinking, well, I know an exception and I know this exception and all that. Maybe you know exceptions. But here's why those kinds of groups don't have unconditional love, is because they're not based on the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Because what we humans want to do is hold things against people and have a long memory and be resentful and be judgmental toward one another and be bitter toward one another. That is what we do. And that's what you're going to find in all those social circles. But in the body of Christ, we are called to a higher law. We are called to something that is hard to do, but to do the thing that Christ did for us, show unconditional love. Are you seeking a group where you can live your life any way you want to a great extent, and then be accepted and have fellowship? Or are you looking for unconditional love so that even when you fail and you fail in a major way, people are still compassionate and supportive and forgiving as you repent? Are you looking for unconditional love, but also a group where you are to be encouraged and challenged and even guided and taught, and it's expected that you will embrace the teachings of Christ and grow to follow Jesus Christ? That's the church. And so what this does too is that it challenges us as Christ's church to make sure that we have the balance as His people. That first of all, that we're realistic where people are at spiritually, and we respond accordingly so we can help them. For instance, look at an example of a church that did not do that. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is addressing a major problem in their fellowship. It's in their fellowship. He writes in verse 1 and 2, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. A man was still among them, accepted as a follower of Christ, who was involved in sexual morality with his stepmother. And what Paul says here is that he is not to be in that circle of that fellowship of Christ's people if he's going to live that way. And it's clear he knows better, because even the pagans know better than to do that. They were tolerating that behavior, though it was clearly immoral. Some translations say there, where it says in the English Standard, you're arrogant, says you're puffed up. Literally, that's what that word in the Greek means. It means like you blow up something. And of course, what they're blown up with is arrogance or pride. In other words, out of their pride, they're burying their heads in the sand. Why would people ignore a problem? Well, Paul identifies the problem. It's their pride. People with pride can't see their sins, and people with pride can't see the problems and sins of the group sometimes. So, I caught a few minutes of the North Carolina Duke game last night, because, you know, when in Rome. But I like any good sports competition. It's interesting to see that struggle, and so I watched some of it. And I noticed something. Every time the refs called a foul against North Carolina, it was at the Duke Arena. When they called a foul against North Carolina, the Duke fans were like, yeah, how dare him slap our player across the wrist. But then every time they called a foul against Duke, those Duke fans were like, no way, ref, you're blind. Happens all the time. The other opponent, the pitcher never throws strikes. The other opponent, when you're watching a football game and it's your team never jumps off sides. That's group pride. You're not being realistic. The purpose of the fellowship of Christ's people is so we can help one another. Help one another grow in Christ and make it to our eternal home with Christ. And sometimes we need encouragement and we need patience, we need support. Sometimes we need rebukes, we need correction. And when someone won't receive the correction, and they're blatantly rebelling against the correction, the New Testament depicts that they don't belong in the fellowship. Though we have unconditional love for their soul, we still consider them our brothers. And if they would just repent, then they'd be shoulder to shoulder with us again. But unless they do, there are some expectations here. But there is this circle of forgiveness and support that we've got to make sure that we have. And that we don't have lingering memories and resentment and suspicious and mistreatment of those who have changed. By the way, the second letter to the Corinthians indicates that this man had repented, and Paul is encouraging them to accept him back. Look at this principle in Ephesians 4. This is the reason why, which we referenced a moment ago, but here it's plainly stated. In Ephesians chapter 4, this book that starts off depicting the body of Christ and the great fellowship we have as His people, this is what's necessary among us. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Paul is not just directing this that just at mankind in general. He is specifically saying, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know what's necessary in the body of Christ in our relationships? Sometimes forgiveness is necessary. Sometimes we have this expectation of, well, these are Christians. They shouldn't be acting that way and doing that and saying that. Why would Paul be pleading with these brethren to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, unless it was needed? That's part of our growth process. And we do it because God has forgiven us through Christ. You want to see that demonstrated? Look in Acts chapter 1. Some may consider the group depicted in Acts 1 as almost like a proto-church. I think it's the church. I think it's already the coalescing of Christ's followers who are gathering for mutual support. We read this in Acts chapter 1. This is before the day of Pentecost. We read in verse 13 and 14, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Who's that? That's the 11 apostles. Judas is gone. All these, verse 14, with one accord, all these with one accord, look at that language, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. These are the first disciples there in Jerusalem. And look who's together. How might Mary have felt about Peter? Peter, who at Jesus' dark hour denied him. And James and Thomas and Bartholomew and the other disciples who all fled when Jesus was arrested. How do you think Mary might have felt about them? Could Mary have said, listen, I'm his mother and I stood at the cross and I endured the pain of watching him die. Where were the rest of you? That's not what we find here. We find a fellowship here, don't we? Because you and I know that Peter had repented with bitter tears. What a fellowship of forgiveness. We read about over in Galatians chapter 2. And once again, Peter had to be forgiven. One of the early great conflicts in the church was when Gentiles started to come in and some Jews binding some Jewish ordinances on them, like circumcision, and not really accepting Gentiles fully. And this happened in Antioch. He says, Cephas, and this is another name for Peter. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12, 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. See, Peter before had been interacting with Gentiles like Cornelius through the gospel. But look what happens. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. He'd already come up to Antioch and he had accepted these Gentile converts to Christ. But then some Jewish brethren came up from Jerusalem and he was afraid of what they thought. And he drew back, we're told here. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, see that expectation? I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's telling Peter, you don't live like a Jew anymore. You've dropped some of these things that Jewish people do, but yet you expect these Gentiles to act like Jews. You're inconsistent. And he condemns him. How did this set with Peter? I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. But look what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3. A letter written to Christians in a Gentile territory, of which probably at least some of them were probably Jewish based on Acts chapter 2 and 1 Peter 1. But some were not, probably. And Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul has wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. How did Peter describe him? Beloved brother Paul. What a living flesh and blood demonstration in Acts 1, Galatians 2, and 2 Peter 3. Of in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of followers of Jesus, there is an unconditional love, but yet there's an expectation to grow and follow Jesus. Rebellion, insincerity, hypocrisy are not to be tolerated. But if a fellow disciple is trying and they're struggling and they're repenting, love and support should characterize our relationship. Christ's church is built upon forgiveness, and we should be swimming in it. Because if we're not swimming in it, we're not his church. Because that's what people need. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Don't look for that in a bar. Is that the circle we have here? And the more important question is, are you contributing to that atmosphere? You know, some of those social circles I've mentioned before, they're centered around innocent things. And actually, a Christian would be wise in some situations to engage people in different social circles to try to demonstrate the gospel and communicate the gospel to them. And good things can come out of those types of social associations. Of course, some of them are inherently involved in sinful things, like I was talking about in the bar. But, you know, even innocent social groups should not be the major contributor to our identity and should not be the chief fellowship we're pursuing. The body of Christ should be our home. It's where we find our people, our place, and our purpose. Brother Dave has another song for us to sing together as we express worship to God and teaching and encouragement to one another. And we offer the invitation of the gospel that if there is a soul here who's tired of looking for all the things you need in all the wrong places, it's found in Christ. And if you want to heed the call of the gospel today, then you can confess your faith in Him. And as you repent, we'll assist you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, into that fellowship where you can know unconditional love. If you need to respond, would you do that as we stand and sing?